It's on, and now it's orange, which means it's on. All right. My message today, I'm just going to kind of share an opening and see how the Lord directs us. Here's the reason why. One of the prayers, one of the things that the disciples in the book of Acts, we begin in Acts chapter 2, we go on through those early chapters, is that when they got together, at one point, the Bible says that they were all filled, the King James says, Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And there was boldness given to the church. So something happened with the disciples. Something took place. A transformation happened. Peter and the disciples were behind closed doors after the resurrection. We can assume from that, this idea of deduction, that they were afraid. Their leader, Jesus, had just been taken some days before, crucified, and buried in a borrowed tomb. And they say it was borrowed because he wouldn't need it very long, which I think is a great statement. But he's in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, he rises from the dead, and then he appears to his disciples. And the Bible says they were behind closed doors. Now, I'm not saying that this is because they were afraid, but it sure seems like something was getting to them that they were afraid to move out and to expand what God had done. And so Jesus visits them and he talks to them and he does these wonderful things while he's resurrected. We're talking about the resurrected Lord. On these two disciples, the road to Emmaus, the Bible says that Jesus appeared in another form to them, which tells us why they didn't recognize him right away until he broke bread. Once he broke bread, their eyes were opened. There's probably a message in there somewhere for us that once we break something within our lives, something's broken, that maybe at that time is when our eyes are really open to who the Lord is. I'm reminded of the North Korean Christians at this moment with you. Let me share a quick story. I love stories. I hope you do too. Maybe someday I'll be a storyteller. But the North Korean Christians, I said this to a guy at work the other day who has an interest in what he calls me Preacher Tom now. He said, oh, Reverend. He said, be careful around the Reverend. And I said, you better believe it. I don't want to hear any cuss words. And I said, nah, come on, you guys. I know what it's like. I mean, out there in the world and so forth. So anyway, just joking around. But I said it to him, this particular story, I'm sharing it with you. And the first thing he said to me was, are there any Christians at all in North Korea? And I said, yes, there's going to be Christians everywhere in the world, even in the darkest part. Well, the story goes, and I don't know how this is for all of the Christians there, but they can't meet publicly. If they meet publicly and if they mention the name of Jesus, they're instantly arrested and they're either tortured to death or they're put in a labor camp for 30 years. That's the penalty if they try to preach Jesus. So they have to do something very, thinking out of the box, unique. So what they do is very early in the morning, at least this group of Christians, they get dressed up in their fishing gear. And in their fishing gear, all the things are going to go out, like they're going out fishing, hidden in their belongings is a Bible. But not everybody has a Bible. The ones they do have are nearly worn apart, and they're cherished. And they go out into this lake, they get into about the middle part of the lake, and there's two or three fishing boats, and there they have their worship time with Jesus. There the scriptures are read, and it's there that they feel safe. How do we know this? Because on this one occasion, there was a group of Christians outside of North Korea, coming from America, I don't know. But they heard the story of what they were doing somehow. And so early in the morning, there was another boat coming. And these North Korean believers thought that was the police or someone coming to arrest them. They thought they were doomed. But as the guy came up to them, he had a knapsack filled with Bibles. Now, that in itself is so amazing. They said to him, they were crying, they were so happy. They were just so pleased that this was going, this is a reality. They're not being arrested. This is somebody else out there in the world that has heard about them. And they gave them these Bibles. And they were so thankful for their Bibles. And they said, that's what we need more of. Two things they needed was prayer and more Bibles. Now, don't you think for one moment, we think that North Korea is closed off to the gospel. But here is a group of people that are willing to sacrifice their lives. So I just think, and wanting a Bible, and the Bibles that they had were so read over and over again, the pages were falling out. So they didn't even have a worthy Bible to really read from. It was one that was just over and over been used. These are stories that go on today. And they mention that there's our believers, our fellow Christians are in jail and labor camps, they said, even now, for meeting out in these locations. And when you hear that, you're thinking to yourself, there's something that drives somebody when they get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I am here to say that when we read the Bible in the New Testament, we find that this little group of scared believers, the Christians that were just running around, not saying much. Peter had already denied Jesus. You know the story. And they're behind closed doors. And then all of a sudden, after Jesus rises up into heaven, 10 days later, we have the chapter 2 of Acts. And in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost, and that means it's a Jewish holiday, so don't mix that up with the Pentecostals today. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then it says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. Believe me, the Bible says they were all sitting. So they're all sitting. They're not standing in this worship time. They're not kneeling down. They're sitting when this takes place. And all of a sudden, something happens that's out of the norm, that breaks just wide open, and there comes a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and these little bits of cloven, it says, in tongues, but split tongues of fire lands on them, which is a remembrance of what John the Baptist had said. When Jesus comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And there they are. And the number of them is 120, including the mother of Jesus, which is really interesting. And all the Marys and all those that were the Salome and all those that were around at the resurrection. Direction. There they are. For some reason, they're sitting together behind locked doors and in an upper room. And then this thing comes, and a sound of a rushing mighty wind. Let me just tell you, if that happened to us, I don't know what we would do. I don't know what I would do. I was in prayer one time. I was so deep in prayer, and I prayed. It was light when I started, not like early morning, but about 6 o'clock. And as I prayed, it got darker and darker. Then my bedroom where I was praying was completely dark. And I thought to myself, if there's an angel in this room and he makes himself known, it is going to scare me. I was so worried that an angel, and I thought to myself, well, I shouldn't be afraid of angels, but just that sense and all that darkness that day, that a supernatural being would just make himself known unto me. It just made me feel a little odd. And I thought, I'm going to put the light on. I know you might think that's really weird, but you know, I wasn't prepared to see an angel. A lot of people say they want to see an angel. Okay, you're fine with that. I'm okay with that, but it's not something I seek after. But anyway, the following chapters, you guys, the next chapters in the book of Acts would speak about these same believers wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They were seeking that, looking for it, praying for it. So but that means there's not just one infilling. There's not one time with God where you're going to be just overflowing with the presence of God. There's more occasions. There's more times. There's more intimate encounters with the Lord. There's more things to be discovered and uncovered and revealed and shown to us that we haven't got there yet. We haven't seen those things. I've not seen everything yet. I've got the Bible, and I got it from Genesis to Revelation. I don't know about yours. 66 books in the Bible. You know how many I told you in the Old Testament, New Testament, and all of that. But listen, when God begins to do something in my life, He begins to change me from the inside out. And so seeking God to be filled with the Holy Spirit is just part of what we have in our walk with God. Wanting God to do something extraordinary in our lives.
Like the North Korean Christians, what drives them? What makes them get up in the morning and say, I'm getting out there in the middle of a lake. I'm risking my life. I'm risking 30 years in labor or being tortured to death. And if you know that American that went over there, you know the story. I forget the guy's name, kind of a German sounding name. Does anybody remember his name? It slipped our minds. But you know who I'm talking about, okay? He was over there, he did something, he violated their law, the guy was put into prison. Believe me, they said he came back to the States that his teeth were all gone, he was totally out of it, he didn't have, his mind was gone. He died a few days after he came back to the U.S., all for violating one of their laws. Don't you think the fear is on these people's lives when they're going to risk everything, even being tortured like that for the name of Jesus? What drives them? And now come back to us. What drives us? What motivates us? What gets us up in the morning? I can tell you what it is for me every morning, but that's not going to help you. But something drives me. Paul said one time that he was pressed in the spirit. He felt so pressured, and this pressure was inside of him about doing something. God was changing a ministry for him. In order for God to change Paul's ministry, there had to come an angel, a visitation from God. And when the Lord came down, he said, Paul, I'm changing the course of your life. And I'm sure Paul was thinking, I've got this going. This is going pretty good. Everywhere I go, we're winning people to Jesus. Churches are being established. And then the Lord said, no, I've got another plan. I want to send you over to Mesopotamia. And over there, you're going to preach the gospel. And by the way, if you follow history, you do all the way through, you'll find out that when Paul went there, that was opening up the gospel to Europe. When the gospel was open to Europe, most of us today, some of us have ancestors from Europe. My grandfather is a Slovakian. I said that at work the other day. Go, a what? I said, a Slovakian. And they said, oh, what's that? I said, haven't you heard of Slovakia? Oh, yeah. I said, well, he's from Slovakia. And it was kind of funny just talking with this person, like, they had no geography whatsoever. I said, have you heard of Poland? Yes. Aha. Just a little bit away from Poland. And so gave him a little geography. But that's where I come from. My wife's mom comes from Poland. Her last name is Sladovnik. And every time I have to spell it, I got to get that W right because it sounds like a V. It's S-L-O-W. I can't go the rest of the way. She's all right with it. And because they ask for my wife's mother's maiden name sometimes on these, you know, those, you know, like, we have to figure out if you're the real person, right? And for some reason, some of them had my wife's mother's maiden name, and I'd say Sladovnik, and I try to spell it. Anyway, that's where her mom is from. Her dad has ancestors from Lithuania. And my mom's mom, on that side of the family, it's from England. It just all kind of just circled around until one day, boom, they're across the water. They come to America. They land in Pennsylvania. My grandfather becomes a coal miner and works. He raises 9 children, he and his wife. My dad being the second from the youngest. He lives in Pennsylvania for about 9 or 10 years, and then when they move to Ohio, and my dad meets my mom, she's got relatives and family from Europe also, and they come together, and they have 4 children. My brother Larry, then me, then my brother Doug, and then my sister Patty. They finally got the girl, I think. Maybe they would have kept on going until they got the girl. I don't know, but they got the girl. And then, in 1974, to top all this off, to talk about the move of the Holy Spirit, the way that God moves, he takes me from my background, my Catholic background, he throws me into a church that believes in all this supernatural stuff, and it just goes, whoa, what's going on? And I bring my wife, she and I were just friends, and she comes to the same church. And then in 1977, I'm giving you a quick history, January the 29th in 1977, we get married. And then 3 years later, I'm in my first church. I don't think I was qualified for that, but 3 years later, I have a church. I'm living in Oregon. No, pardon me. I'm living in Lancaster, California. And Anna's a little baby at this time. And so here we go with our lives. We're getting started. And then God directs our steps in this weird path all the way here to there and over there. I go overseas twice. My wife and I, we serve over there. We're back in the States. We're doing things. We're back in Tucson, which we loved before. So here we are once again. And all of a sudden, one day, out of only because my daughter Anna was going here, we arrived back from England. 2016, and we knew Anna was going to a Japanese-American church, and we said, well, we're just going to hide out there for a while, meaning we were going to seek the Lord for a church, but it probably wasn't going to be this one, okay? Because I couldn't grasp the idea, Japanese-American church, and here I'm, you know, who I am, and we are who we are. But I said, well, Anna goes, and she works with Mandy. That's that connection. So we start coming here, and after a little while, God begins to plant us. Okay? He says, that's where you're going to go. That's what you're going to do. Okay. And after that, I get an email from Pastor Rocky. And he said, would you be willing to come on staff over here with a stipend every month? And I said, well, I'll pray about it. But, you know, not really, because I thought, you know, I could use a stipend. So I sort of prayed, but leaning toward a yes from God, right? But I did meet with Pastor Rocky, and I did pray about it. And I came on staff, I guess that's what you call it, as associate pastor. In other words, here I am. Take it or leave it. I am one that believes in the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that okay with you all? I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe, and I'm going to be doing something today. It's out of the box for you all, but we are going to pray. I'm going to anoint you with oil if you want prayer. I'll show you the scriptures. I'll prove it to you. It's in the Bible. But God is going to do something wonderful. You don't even have to show one emotion. You don't even have to smile. You can do whatever you want to do. But trust me when I say this. God is going to do something in your life that's going to change you. My wife felt the power of the Holy Spirit. We were dating at the time now, 1976. At my brother's house, she was so overtaken by the power of the Holy Spirit that she lay flat out on the living room floor, crying and praying unto the Lord. That's a little weird, you guys. If you're just sitting in my living room and you decide to do that, I don't know what I'm going to do. But the Holy Spirit was moving. It was totally okay. And she was laying flat out on the floor, praying unto the Lord. Now, you know when she got saved? I'm going to tell a little story about her. And I know she has told this story. It's okay. The day that she got saved, in fact, I don't remember the story, but I think that Julie had kept it a secret from her parents because she knew how they would react. And she had some gospel tracts in a suitcase, and you were visiting in Mexico. Family members living in Mexico City. They found the tracts, the gospel messages. They were alarmed. How dare one of our own Jewish children even start to mention the name of Jesus? And so she was sent back home. They sent her home, and she had to confront her mom and dad. And her mother said to her, either you deny Jesus or say to us you made this whole thing up. If you say that you are with Jesus, then you're out of this house. And she said, I'm with Jesus. And I went to find her an apartment to live in because she had nobody else. We were friends at this time. We found her a place to live. I'm just telling you, that's a huge sacrifice. When your mom and your dad reject you, your mother and father that have brought you up, now you're rejected. And now you have a new life in Jesus. But it's just you and Jesus. Trust me when I say this. It's got to be just you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus and a bunch of other people and your bank account and your job and your schooling and all the other things. Then you don't really have what God is looking to have in your life. We sang that song, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. Seek after it. You know, I was a kid. I never liked playing hide and seek, but it's a lot of fun with my granddaughter. Because she lets me know where she's at. Or if I'm going to hide, she tells me where to hide. She says, oh, let's play hide and seek. I said, okay. All right, Grandpa, you hide behind the couch. Okay. And she said, I'm going to count to 10. Okay. And then I have to pretend like I'm totally startled out of this world when she finds me, right? Ah, you found me. And she laughs and let's do it again. And then about the fifth time I'm going, okay. Maybe you think of another game. No, Grandpa, I like hide and seek. I'll hide. And then she wants me to know where she's going to hide. It's so fun. And that's what made that so much. But that is so different than what the Lord does. When you seek after God, He's not hiding from you. Okay? He's not saying, woohoo, over here, I'm just tricking you. Over here, aha, I got you now. And you're not counting to 10. And you're not hoping for the best. What is happening? What's taking place there is that you are intimately going after God. I'm going for Him. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to turn around. I'm not going to resist God. I'm letting loose of the Lord. And God begins to do mighty things in your life. So, okay, those are quick testimonies. Time for Psalm 23. Turn to Psalm 23. We need to have you there. I'm going to show you something. In Psalms 23. This is my third or fourth message out of Psalms. Someone said it one day to me, "Oh, you're in Psalms again, Psalm 23. You know, I don't know, when the Lord says you're done with it, you're done with it. But for now, we're here. I'll read all the Psalm because we've heard it before, and I'll stop you at the verse I'm going to be talking about. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Wonderful scripture. Thou anointest my head with oil. Aaron felt the results of this anointing in a literal way. And they poured oil over him, and as he testifies, that it went down his face, his beard, into his apron. It was about a quart of oil. If you know how much that is, right? You know a quart. So that's a lot of oil. We don't do that today. Ladies, don't worry. When I get your hairdo all messed up with a big old slab of oil just pouring down your face and room, I've seen that and felt very sorry for the lady. And I'm not sure she was changed after that, because all she thought about was, how am I going to get all this oil out of my hair? This is embarrassing. And I think it was embarrassing. So we're not going to do that. That's not what I'm going to do. But I want to talk with you a little bit more about this idea of oil. All right? So I want to mark this down in your memory today. The oil is representation of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what the oil is. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you another comforter. He will be with you. He will walk with you. You won't be an orphan anymore. You won't be lost because I'm going away. You have somebody, something that's going to walk alongside you, that's going to be your advocate, that's going to be there to comfort you and to help you." And that's a sense of the Holy Spirit. Fire is another one. But in this sense, I'm saying, he says, oil. Thou anoints my head with oil. And then he says, my cup runneth over. I can't quote that scripture just without the King James hardly, right? I think you're all okay with King James in Psalm 23. But if you pour a cup, how many have been in a restaurant? And for some reason, I was in a restaurant when the waitress was overdoing the nicety of filling up my coffee cup. But when it was about that far down, like about a half an inch, she came by, and it was so full that I couldn't put cream into it, which I like my coffee with cream, and then it was like, you know, spilling over, right? And to think about that, if you have a cup here, and you start filling it up with something, there's only so much it can take. You can't take the full brunt of the Holy Spirit in your life. Only so much of God can be poured into you, and that's all that you can handle. The Bible says the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus without measure, but God measures it out with us, because you can only handle so much of your cup. You hold up your cup. "Here's my cup, Lord." What's the song? Fill it up, right? We say, fill it up. And God fills it up to overflowing, because He wants it to flow from Sandy to Brandy, or Brandy to Sandy. And then from you back there, it's overflowing so somebody else can receive your blessing, right? Oftentimes, we might be blessed, but God wants somebody else to be blessed. And so now we're full of the Holy Spirit. We're moving with God. God's touching us. And now we just want to go help somebody else. We go to another person, and we just want to say, bless you. And just the anointing of God, just that anointing will be such a powerful move upon somebody's life, or just life changing. I've seen it. I prayed for a baby one day that had, when I laid my hands on the baby to pray for that little baby, it was in mom's arms. The baby's fever was definitely caught on my hand. And as a pastor, the first thing you think to yourself is, okay, Lord, you know, this is in your hands. Because this baby's definitely got some kind of fever going on. You could feel it on the forehead. And when I prayed in the name of Jesus, I'm telling you, it was instant. I felt that fever go. I felt it in my hand. I looked at mom and I said, your baby's been healed. And she said, I know. And she knew. You know, you don't say that to people. Okay, Sam, you've been healed of your hip. I want you now to run up this aisle. And I don't recommend that. But some people, Anna had broken her leg in Minnesota. And some lady one day, when Anna couldn't walk on her leg for how many weeks was that? Like 6 weeks or something? Or more? That was a long time. This lady comes to Anna while she's in a wheelchair. And she starts praying for Anna. And she says, okay, Anna, stand up. And Anna goes, I'm not standing up. Because if Anna put any weight on that leg, that yeah. Right? Not supposed to do that. Had to heal. And Anna said, no, I'm not standing up, you know. And I'm glad she, and I was right there. I would have not allowed it. I just thought, no, if Anna hears that from God, that's another story. But when some lady, who we don't even know, says to Anna, all right, now you've been healed, stand up. There have been people in wheelchairs. I saw a lady with MS one time that they got excited about the power of God. And they took the lady, they brought her out of her wheelchair. The next time that we saw her, it's one of those moments, you guys, that you just think, how do they allow this? But the next time she was trying her best on the ground, scooting on the ground to stand up. You and I saw this, Julian, when we were in Germany through just a few years ago. And you just want to say, no, stop. This is not what it's about. This doesn't look good. This is not good for her. And everybody's praying, you know, oh, hallelujah. And you're going, no, there's no hallelujahs here. This lady's struggling to stand up. And a few minutes later, she's back in her wheelchair. So, you know, we have that stuff. And you think about it. No, that's not what God intends. But if God speaks to somebody, like when I looked at that mom, I said, your baby's been healed. And she looked back at me and she said, I know. You know, I didn't say that like I was trying to prove it to her. It's just how it flowed that day. Anyway, this oil, the oil of gladness, the Bible calls it. Meaning, this oil put upon you and receiving the oil of the Holy Spirit. I think we've excluded sometimes the move of the Holy Spirit within our lives on fear that some emotional outbreak is going to take place. And boy, we don't want that. We're going to do stupid things. People do stupid things. We don't want to be a part of that. We want everything done decently and in order. We won't allow that, da, da, da. But in so being, maybe, just maybe, the day that I walked in and I saw Sandy, the first day, and I think that she was getting ready to get her hip operated, I went in there, I prayed for her, but I didn't say something stupid, like, you're now healed, you won't need to go in for your operation. And she went in, but maybe, just maybe, our prayers were making a difference. We brought up her name. Just maybe, possibly, Kenji's daughter, Susan, is going to receive healing in her body. We don't know. We can't predict that with God, but who knows, right? So this oil, this power of the Holy Spirit anointing somebody, is right here. So you say, well, I'm not so sure, Pastor Tom. I'm not going for this oil stuff. Well, turn your Bibles, if you want to James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And by the way, I want to make an explanation about something. It's time that we, as adults, listen to the Bible, what it says, and got an understanding, okay? So I'll tell you when we get there how I'm going to define this. All right. James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says, is any among you sick? You have to define sickness. I've been sick in the soul many times, needed God to do something. When Pastor John, I'll say Teacher John, was teaching us, we learned things in the Bible that we probably never even thought of. And my soul was filled. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, I never saw that before. So a big thank you to John for these things. This is what it's all about. It's not to sit there and say, I already heard that. I know all about that scripture. No, we don't know all about every scripture. You memorize the Bible. When I was memorizing, my goal was to memorize the entire book of John. Well, I got to about the fifth chapter, and boy, it was hard. But and when I was in John chapter 3, I don't know how many times I ran through the scriptures, and I would even get into John 3:16, and I would keep on going.
But all of a sudden, John 3:16 took on a new in-depth type meaning. It was powerful. So here we go. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. You ready? Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your faults, your trespasses, your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, here's what I'm going to do for you today. You're going to have to remove this setting out of your mind, this church setting. This didn't show up until 200-300, maybe longer years after the church got together. They met in a circle, and they met in a home. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, now we have Jerusalem, possibly maybe 150,000 people during high festival times. The number could even be a million people. That's a lot of people. So you don't have just one church, do you? You can't have one church in Jerusalem. You have multiple home groups, multiple pastors, of whom they didn't call a pastor. They apparently called them elders. Peter referred to himself as an elder. They had these meetings going on in homes. So when it says that they called the elders of the church together, we see elders as what? Sound it out. What are elders of a church to you guys? Anybody want to venture a thought?
The older people.
Okay, the older people. I like that.
The people that have been there the longest.
Okay. And what's their responsibility?
Usher in new people, make them feel welcome, the finances, the stuff that you
need to do. Yep. In case you didn't hear her. These are people who have been there the longest. So I'm going to tie together Sandy's definition. When it says elder, it may not be somebody in age, but somebody who's mature in the gospel, right?
Yeah.
And might be a young person, but somebody they deem worthy. So when we say, let's have our elders, we might say our board members come forward. So let's say the elders in this church are also called board members. That's not what Peter or James had in mind. He was thinking outside of our box that we're in, outside the church four walls. He was thinking, let's call the elders. Who are they? These are leaders in these home groups all around Jerusalem. And I don't know how many they got together, but is somebody sick in the church? Is somebody sick? Is Kenji sick? Okay, Kenji's sick. Da, da, da. Let's get the word out there. Let's get our elders together. These are men and possibly women, by the way. So, wow, we're going way out there. That would come together into a setting to lay hands upon Kenji because he's sick and we want to pray for Kenji. And then they said, who brought the oil? Well, they always had oil. Olive oil would be the most prevalent that they would have. So they get out the oil and they come and they say, let's lay hands on Kenji. And it says the prayer of faith. Now, here's what that means. Okay, so we got Anna. He's a faithful word. We've got Julie, we've got Sandy, Randy, all of us are together. We're all together. We're all laying hands on Kenji. Some of you are laying hands on Kenji and you're thinking, I don't know what God's going to do. Right? He might heal him, he may not. I'm not into that much. Okay, fine. That's okay. No one minds about that. Another person said, I'm really trying to have faith for Kenji, but I just can't because it's cancer, and that's a big one, and it shows itself up in a physical way. I might be able to pray for a headache. And that can go away, but that is a big one. No, I'm not there yet. Another person may say, I believe. I really believe. I don't know why I believe, but I believe that God is going to touch his life. And Sandy's life. And your life. God is going to touch you. I believe that with all of my heart. The prayer of faith. Somebody in that place had faith. Faith can move a mountain. Just a mustard seed of faith. I've got to move on quick here. But listen. They call for the elders. They get these people together, these men. And maybe in some cases later on, Paul would have women involved with home groups or a cell group or a home Bible study, whatever you want to call it. And he would mention them as the leader of that group. Boy, that's really out there for even us today. But call the elders. Get them together. These are the men and women of faith. These are people who really have it together. We're just not talking just a regular, everyday person doesn't really care. These are people dedicated to the Lord. Get them together. They get together. together, they lay hands upon him, anointing him with oil, anointing her. I'm just making those references because we have two people here that have a particular sickness that find it hard for us in the Christian faith to be able to move beyond, right? We say, okay, do I have faith? It's tough. And you know if you do or not, but the prayer of faith shall save the sick and God will raise him up. So God does something. The prayer of faith will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That's crazy, isn't it? What's happening at that moment? Something in him or her or you is taking place to where all of a sudden, I'll tell you what happened one night, just so you guys know, we had a great worship time. In the great worship time in this little group, one of my military guys, Air Force guys, who's now works on Air Force One in Washington, he's one of the guys. A lot of stories there, but he was bawling, he was crying, and we're all rejoicing. And I didn't even see him. He was like praying in the corner, just crying. And finally, after we were all said and done, he said, instead of tears in his eyes, he said, "I got to talk to you. What happened to me? What happened to you?" His name was Eric. He said, "I was forgiven of my sins today. I had no idea. I knew the guy." He said, "I just feel the Lord has really cleansed me." And it was so emotional for him. And I said, wow, who knew? Right? All that in the midst of a worship time. So we don't know what God's doing in your life. Nobody knows but you and the Lord. And whether you show it or not, and I've gone way past, you know, I used to have a preacher, and Julian knows who I'm talking about here, but when he got to preaching, he wanted everybody to say amen. Everybody had to say amen. He would say, "I don't hear any amens out there," and then you get a reluctant amen, like a little tiny voice, amen, you know, but when he was in the congregation, he would have us raise your hands to the Lord, but when he was in the congregation, he was doing nothing. He wasn't saying amen. He wasn't raising his hands. He was just sitting like a log on a chair. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. You're telling me to raise my hands when you preach and say amen? I just didn't get it. I don't know if you were kind of picky like I am, but that was like saying, I don't know what's going on here. So, you don't have to do anything. That's my point. I got to hurry. 5:05. Now, this oil is the Holy Spirit. And we are going to do this today. You just guys be seated. I'll walk up to you. You don't have to move. Do nothing. Isn't that nice? You don't have to do anything. Nothing expected. Except for next Sunday you give a big offering. No, I'm just kidding. So the latter part of the scripture, a little bit hard for us to understand sometimes. Confess your trespasses, your sins to one another. You better pick the right crowd. I think John brought that out a couple of weeks ago. Pick the right people. Know the right circumstance. Use wisdom. That's all I'm going to say right there. John chapter 7, verse 38. I have two more verses, but only one that I can tell you what it says, but not where it's found. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water." The next verse says, this was that which was spoken of by the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet risen to the Lord. You follow that? So at that moment, Jesus, he cried with a loud voice, by the way. Lowly Jesus, the one that's so quiet and humble. He cries out, "Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water." And everybody goes, Did you hear that? It's just amazing. I'm just taken by that. Okay, here's the scripture. I don't have this reference, but I have. You'll find it. It's in Mark. Remember when Jesus sent out his disciples 2 by 2? You know, Jesus never anointed anybody. He didn't have a little cup of oil with him, did he? I said, "Oh, hold on. Hold on." You know, and pray for somebody. Next one. Next. No. So he sends out his disciples, and of all things, when they pray for the sick, they anoint them with oil. And I said, how did they know that? Jesus must have said that, but we don't have that reference. But they knew it somehow. So when they went out, and they went out 2 by 2, and they go to pray for somebody, they anoint the sick with oil. I thought that was so interesting when I read that. And sorry, I don't have the reference to that. But the point is, they were able to, I guess God said, anoint them with oil. If you find the scripture there, as someone's looking for it, and you find it, let me know, because I think it's powerful. 6:12, would you read that for us?
Let's see. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
Yeah. So now, are you with me? You don't remember Jesus doing something like that? I don't. I can't. But maybe I'm missing something. But we do it. Why do we do it? Because James said, anoint the sick with oil. And the prayer of faith shall raise him up. Her up. Pray for them. Let this thing called the Holy Spirit be a part of our worship time, our lives, our church. What's going on? Are you fighting finances? And God, anoint them with oil, and God will take care of you. God will do something. He'll give you the faith maybe to say, okay, it's going to be okay. All right? So I am now going to pray and closing. I don't know. Do we have a closing song? We may have to bring this in while I pray for people. I am going to walk amongst you. Don't be worried, Kenji. I'll be very gentle on your forehead. And all our people here. I say, you know, Kenji, you know what, you guys? Look at this. I just think, to me, the two people here who have gone through some battles physically, and they're, you know, let's say they're not spry chickens anymore. Is that the right word? Whatever. But they show faith to me. You know, they want to be here. They want to serve God. So I bring them up a lot. So pardon me, you know, if I didn't bring you up. I'll do it next week. But bring a big offering because, you know, Pastor Rocky will be here. But bring, I'll acknowledge you now. Just all right. So, Phil and the team, could you come up here and kind of sing a little bit, not super loud. I'm going to put off the microphone stuff here.